the great problems with us in our life is comparison. We often tend to compare ourselves to others. Even in the ministry, you can say, oh, that person's a better preacher, or that person has more followers. That can stir up jealousy. It can stir up all kinds of difficult things in our heart. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today, and other things as we talk about laborers in the vineyard. Another one of the parables of Jesus, as we've been doing a series here on the Gary Wilkson podcast on the parables. I've been joined, as always, by Joshua West. Thanks, Joshua, for sharing your heart on these things. I think these are such important elements. And today is the eighth episode. I would love for you to go back and watch all seven of the other ones. We believe you'll be fed and nourished and encouraged and challenged. Last episode, we talked about forgiveness. So what an important topic. And this one will be important as well. So do we want to read it, or do you want to just share about it? Like, should we read it?
I think that, well, let's read this one.
Yeah, read this
one. You want to read it?
No, go ahead. Yeah.
So we're in Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And as many of the parables start, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You go in the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again in about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And then about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard called his foreman, and he said, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired at about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. And when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden all day in the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give the last workers as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last."
What do you think this means?
Well, just like all these parables, there's always the salvific. I mean, these are always about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And like we talked about the other day, you know, and I, just to be clear, all scripture has one meaning. There's no doubt about that. But there's many different applications and right. in places we can apply them to our lives. So ultimately, salvation is a gift from God. Right. But that salvation that happens in our life and the sort of fruit of that in our life, I think we can look at that. Because while we do maybe compare our salvation with other people, what that really looks like is comparing God's generosity and right. grace in people's lives more so than it does. And, you know, I don't think I'd be mad that you're saved. But I think what happens is a lot of times, you know, people who have been working for the glory of God maybe haven't been working for the glory of God. Right. And they see God's generosity towards someone else in their life, and it makes them jealous. And not to make this parable about me, but I've experienced this. You know, it's no, you know, mystery or secret on this podcast. I've been very open about it. I've been very open throughout my ministry that, you know, I made all the wrong choices early in life and squandered my life to a level that many others don't. I was lost and really just caused myself to fall into sin and addiction and stints in jail. And when God radically saved me, you know, a lot of people rejoiced. But I have had people sometimes, even other ministers, instead of rejoicing the fact that God would take something as foolish and weak as me mm-hmm. and display his glory, you know, heard grumbling before that said it's not fair that God would use you this way because I've been faithful my whole life. Right. And then you start comparing with each other. And I talk about the way people have viewed me that way, but I've got to guard my own heart, because even though I've been, God's shown immense grace and mercy and generosity towards me too, I could definitely, it's just human nature to do that. It's the flesh to say, because we are bent for works.
Yeah.
We are bent for works. We want, even as Christians who understand grace and understand that salvation is through grace, through faith in Christ, if left untended, if left unanchored to God's word and to the Spirit of God, if we drift, we're going to drift that direction.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, there's a ton of nuances we could talk about, but I think the way you started the podcast out was probably a really fruitful place to talk about. And that's just comparison in general.
Right.
This idea of, so what does it bring to mind for you?
Jesus is talking here about, you know, he saves some and they're saved their whole life. And then he saves the man on the cross next to him and he's in paradise with them. And, you know, I'm honest with scripture, and if something troubles me, I say it, you know, and I ask the Lord about it. And what troubles me with that is when we're all in heaven, when we're all saved, whether we've been saved our whole life and worked through the scorching heat or right. the man on the cross, when we're in heaven, we're not going to grumble there. So,
right.
so there's something earthly to this.
I totally agree.
So the earthly part of this has to do more with, and nobody was troubled that anybody was hired or brought on. So nobody here in the story says, oh, you hired me at 8 a.m. and it's 11. Why are you hiring more people?
Right.
They probably said, thank you. You know, it's like, I'm so happy
right.
to have more workers. And then at 3, there was more. And then at 4:30, just before the whistle blew, they brought in, and maybe those, I'm so glad you can help us finish strong. It wasn't until they paid them.
That's exactly right.
So once they got paid, then it says, and they began to grumble. And so there's some teaching in here that apply to our daily life. And I think has to do with grumbling, or a sense of what we deserve. So most of my grumbling comes out of, a heightened sense of entitlement of what I deserve. God should be treating me better. I did this and the outcome should have been up here and it's only here. So I grumble at that. Or I did this and I've been doing that a long time and so-and-so started doing the same thing. I've been singing in the choir at church for 5 years and they've never given me a solo. I'm not talking about myself. I can't sing.
Sure.
You know, Mary comes on and she's her first practice and the choir director hears her sing and all of a sudden she's got the lead next Sunday. My heart is negative towards Mary. I'm grumbling about her. I don't like her. I even tell other people, you know, like, oh, you know, I don't know why, you know, I don't think her voice was that good, you know, and it's like, or she's just a show up, you know, and so there's a lot of elements that are have to do with this verse 11, grumbled. And it's always, the grumbling is always, like verse 12, they only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us. So it's the grumbling has to do with, I should be ahead of others. I should be the first and not the last. I should be, the one chosen for all the perks and elements that I want out of my life.
No, I completely agree with you. I think the backdrop of this has to do with the kingdom of heaven, people coming into it. But I think the fullness of the parable, it, like you said, is bore out in real application. This wasn't some message Jesus was just telling them so that they could, you know, here's a principle that doesn't apply to your life at all.
Yeah.
And this means something and you'll figure it out at the end of your life. No, there is real life application to it. I think for me, I think the one of the biggest parts of the parable that really is something we have to internalize to ourselves is this. a denarius was a fair and really generous rate wage for a day. Like, these people didn't have any work, and then now he's coming to them, not with some sort of back-breaking, you know, like low subpar wage. He's coming to them with a generous daily wage.
Right.
And so when they received this, they were happy. So you didn't have any work to do. You didn't have any way to make money. Just like today, you see people sometimes doing this in certain places. You see great groups of people standing out in front of Home Depot. It was that way in Texas. And they're hoping that someone would ask them to come do some work because they want to provide for their family. And so, you know, if everyone's, you know, making $50 a day or something, and some guy pulls up and says, "Hey, listen, I got a full day's work. I'm going to pay you $200.
Yeah.
Wow, this is a great wage.
Yeah.
And so I think the problem here is this idea that we're not actually grateful for the generosity that was shown to us. I know I always tell stories about from my past, but I have a real life story that I can just show where this worked its way in my life. When I came out of Teen Challenge, I was working for 50 cents over minimum wage at a restaurant. Mm-hmm. And I was serving in ministry as well. And, you know, just grateful to be in Christ, grateful to have an opportunity at life. And a guy from a chemical manufacturing plant came to me and said, "Hey, listen, I want to hire you. You know, I want to help you." And so he brought me in at this very high wage. I mean, like triple what I was making.
Cool.
And I was just so grateful. And then as I was in this job, I worked really hard and I got all these promotions to where I was making more money than I'd ever made in my entire life. And when I first came in, I was so grateful. Like, I was just like, I can't believe that I get to make enough money to support myself. You know, so many other people I have a past, I have felonies, in case anyone's listening doesn't know that I have felonies. And so there was just this grateful heart because I got this generous opportunity that I didn't deserve. And I worked hard to make the most of it. But after about a year of being there, I had people saying things like, you know, "Did you know what they pay people to do?" Because by this time I was a buyer. They're like, "You know, we make like 20% less than most buyers do." Hmm. "And did you know down the street at this other place, they're paying guys this much? And do you know the buyer they just hired, they brought him at the same thing you're being paid?" Well, first and foremost, am I still being able to provide for my family generously? Yes. Is this still far above what I actually deserved or even earned? Yes. So I took my eyes off of those things and for a very short time started thinking of comparing myself to these other people. Then I became very disillusioned in my job. I became very bitter and angry and thinking like, you know, even comparing, trying to poke holes in this guy's work, like, well, he's not even doing this right or doing that right. And it worked its way into my heart. And it's because I unhitched from gratefulness. And I think the biggest for me in my life today, thanksgiving for the generosity God has shown for me spiritually, monetarily, this idea of being thankful and grateful really acts as a thermometer in my life today. Yeah. It's not a thermostat. It doesn't set the tone for my life. It shows me something about myself. When I find, even today, you know, I'm in an opportunity where I work with you. I get to do all the things God's called me to. But if I take my eyes off the fact that all of it's grace, all of it's a blessing, you start having these little ungrateful moments. Well, why did this person get invited to speak here instead of me? Why did this person get this opportunity instead of me?
Mm-hmm.
And what this is in my life now is a thermometer. You know, my wife knows it too. You seem a little ungrateful. And what this shows me is I've taken my eyes off of Christ and the grace he's shown towards me.
Yeah.
And I've put it on myself. And man, what a dangerous place to be. And so I think that's a good indication for us. We shouldn't just be grateful. We should see when ungratefulness works its way into our life as a warning sign that we have turned and headed the wrong direction. Because the truth is, there are people that, you know, at any stage of socioeconomic chain, that would be, you'll find people that make $100,000 a year that are so grateful and thankful. And you'll find people in that same demographic that feel that they're paid $20,000 too less and that their boss works them too hard. And so I think that that idea of internal gratefulness is something that we have to be conscientious about, because it's a symptom of something in our lives. And I think this parable kind of points that out to a great degree.
Yeah. Gratitude over receiving glory. These workers want equal or more glory, more reward, for more recognition. It's not wrong to want to be fruitful or to be successful, but it's where all this happens is when you start comparing your own story there. If you had not heard, others were making more, it would have never come up. But personally in my life, and I'm sure it happens yours, God intentionally lets us know about what some others are happening, and to bring us to that thermometer of our own heart to test our own heart. And so it has to do with gratitude over the desire for glory, that I'm thankful for what he's given me. I am thirsty, but I'm not really thirsty for more money. I'm not, those are lesser thirst. And unfortunately, sometimes those take precedent in our life. We think those are our greatest thirst. So recognition, fame, glory, applause, accolades, all these things, we think that's going to fulfill our thirst. That's why when you get those things, you get the rewards, you get the recognition, you get more followers, it doesn't make you happy, because that's really not your deepest thirst. Your deepest thirst is, and Jesus says it right there, verse 13, I'm doing you no wrong. And then he says, am I not allowed to or choose what belong to do with and to choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? My deepest thirst is for God's generosity, his mercy in my life. My deepest thirst is to know him, to love him, and to be loved by him, to be to be reconciled to God after having been lost. And not just a one-time reconciliation, but a growing intimacy with him. And when I have that, then that's the only cure for this problem of comparison, or this problem of jealousy or envy, or looking at what others have, and then the begrudging of what others have. The only way to be free from that is to realize you don't really want those things at the deepest level. Those are secondary levels. A professor, when I was taking some classes on Christian counseling, he said, when you understand, your deepest longing is for intimacy with Jesus, when you have that, it's like if you don't have that and your deepest longing is fame, and let's just say somebody becomes more famous than you, he said it's like stepping off a cliff and falling 1,000 feet. It feels like a death, that I didn't get what I want and they did. But if your deepest longing is already met, it's like tripping on a curb. It's still there. It's still you feel it, like, oh, I wonder why they got more, why are they earning more money, or why are they getting more of the things that I kind of long for? But it's a little trip up, but it's not a deadly fall. And I think that's important, so that you don't feel, at certain times we may feel like, oh man, that jealousy is cropping up again, or that comparison, or, getting that, that grudge towards others. But if your eyes are, as Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, it's just kind of stumbled over that again, but the Lord has matured me and strengthened me to where I recognize those aren't really the deepest longings of my heart. Something else is.
I completely agree. I think two things that I would say to that is, one, for me personally, this idea of pretending that I don't have fleshly or sinful inclinations, or that's not possible, is not how I deal with these things. In fact, the things that have reemerged in my life, not that I'm bound by sin or that I'm, walking with my head down, but things that I know that I've struggled with, I'm very conscientious about those. I keep them in a place where I realize that could be something that could cause me to have a comparison, could cause me to be discontent. And I actively pray about and work on those things to a point where it's a thorn in the flesh to some degree sometimes, that reminds us of the sufficiency of God's grace. I think another point, just getting back to the parable, is some of the things that we feel, that we were not recognized properly for can be very subjective. But there are situations in a worldly sense, like in these men's minds, they really did work longer They really did work harder. They did spend more time in the scorching sun. These other men did come in, you know, much, much later. And so acknowledging the fact that there really are situations where you really have sown your blood, your sweat and tears into something. I think we have to acknowledge the fact that this isn't, you know, what we deem as fair, especially in our Western society, is not what this is talking about, because the idea, this is really aimed at the heart of the men more so than it is about what actually occurred, because it's talking the statement that you said a second ago when you said, you know, are you begrudging my generosity? I think we get in trouble when we don't see any good thing in our life from God as a generosity. Even though the work of my hands, you know, I do come to work and do something for a living and I get paid for it. But the fact that I have that ability or the mental capacity or the health or the air in my lungs or the blood circulating through my veins, all of these are graces from God. And if I don't acknowledge that fact, then I have to see everything God has given me as a generosity. Absolutely. And here's the hardest part. Even the things that seem to be troublesome to my life. I have to remember Romans 8:28 is saying that all things are working together for the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose. So the time where I did get a no or didn't get recognized, God is using that to form me into the image of Christ. When I didn't get, you know, this opportunity and someone else got it and I felt for whatever right reason or self-deluded reason that it should have been me, I have to realize that that was also for the glory of God. And then the last thing I'll say is this, when God does bestow something on me that's special, it's so much sweeter. Like, because I've already positioned my mind and my heart to realize that, listen, if God gave me nothing else, I mean, not that he wouldn't, if God never answered one more of my prayers, if all I had to hold on to is the fact I'm going to struggle through life and at the end I'm going to be with Christ forever, that would be enough.
Yeah.
And so everything and that's not God's way, by the way. God is active and engaged in our life. And even when it doesn't seem like it, he's working things together for our good. But my point is when I posture myself that way, then when God does do something for me, I'm not an entitled child who said, hey, thanks for this. Why didn't you give me the bigger one? Why don't you give me the better one? Why don't you give me more? Instead, I'm like, oh, I thank you. And now I can actually enjoy this blessing, because that's what it is,
yeah. A
blessing.
Yeah, those are the people that enjoy life. Otherwise, life becomes just a bunch of trying to claw your way up to higher ground. It doesn't bear fruit. The last thing I'll say, we're kind of running out of time here, but one of the way this whole parable could be looked at, at least in my view of it, is you know, some of Jesus' teachings. He was, you know, he always had his disciples and his followers, and then the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and you know, he came to, you know, bring the kingdom of God. And he says here, the kingdom of heaven. That's how he starts this parable, and so he's thinking of the new kingdom coming, you know, on earth now, the reign of Christ has started, and it's sort of a covenant or dispensation of you know, the old prophets and the teachers of the law, that they've been working a long time. Now these new Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, and the old guard is begrudging the fact that Jesus is, you know, teaching about Samaritans and going to a woman at the well, and you know, and so, you know, I think for me, I get this hint from the last verse. So the last will be first, and the first last is speaking about kind of kingdom dispensation, that some of the ones that were there first actually never really entered into the kingdom, and some of those who just now, some of these, you know, the lost sheep and lost coin, all these lost people are coming into the kingdom now. And those who have been around for a long time, well, I've been in religious, you know, for 11 generations, you know, they're begrudging these new people coming into the kingdom. So the good news for us that are reading this in our context, unless you're a 20 generation Jew, for us Gentiles, we're the last to be chosen.
Totally.
But you know, even Jesus said, you know, the least in the kingdom is greater than John.
Right.
And so in a sense, we all come into this parable understanding we're the last and there's no getting over it. We may think of ourselves as we've been working hard all this time,
right,
and we deserve, but the reality is not. No, you're in this story, you and I we're the last ones in.
No doubt.
And yet he's made us first in the sense of equal pay, first to receive this new kingdom that's coming now. His disciples and even Gentiles were soon after we're following into the kingdom. So, yeah, I just think it's important to
definitely
nothing more can make us thankful to the generosity to know that we were last, but he's made us kind of first in his worldviews.
I'm so glad you brought that up. I know we're pretty much out of time, but the with many of these parables, there is this part that we haven't even brushed because we have a limited amount of time. But this idea of the coming in of the Gentiles, you know, this idea that we really are, you know, is it, what does Paul say? Don't despise the branch or the tree that you're being grafted into. You know, this idea that we are these benefactors of all the things that came before us, the oracles of God, the law of God, the prophets of God, the word of God, Jesus coming from that line. And so I think, you know, we were practically applying that in our personal lives, but I think the greatest application is this 30,000 foot view of the history of God and people, and this idea that if we really, you may have been a guy like you've been working your whole life in the service of God, but realistically, you're one of those 11th hour guys too.
Absolutely.
By when we look at the span, I'm glad that you brought that up before we closed, and it made great last insight.
We're in the last days, and we're the last ones to. I think we could be in the last generation. Well, thanks for joining us again. Hope you'll join us next week. And again, feel free to subscribe to our podcast. Tell others about it. We'd love to share and spread this message of the gospel even further. And there are some other resources available through Joshua's books, mine, other authors, my father's, David Wilkerson's are available there. Our sermons are online. Love for you to check that out, worldchallenge.org. And also on YouTube, sermons are there, Facebook. We have an Instagram, both Joshua and I have an Instagram account. And that's kind of a good way. Sometimes I think, I don't know about you with Facebook and Instagram, but for me, Instagram, I tend to a little bit more kind of follow through that and maybe make some comments and stuff like that. So if anybody have any comments about anything on the podcast or sermons you might hear, Instagram, if you have that, is one of the best ways to actually maybe communicate a little more personally with us. So thank you for being with us today. God's blessing to you, grace and peace.
If you're enjoying the podcast but want to dig deeper, both Gary and Joshua have books that you can buy right now on our online store. Go to worldchallenge.org and click on the store tab at the top of the page. There you'll find books written by David Wilkerson, Gary Wilkerson, Joshua West, and others as well. Check it out today. If you enjoyed today's episode, we invite you to do two things. First, share this with someone else. Second, click on the subscribe or follow button on whatever app you're using to listen to the show. That way you get notified when we release a new episode. Thanks for joining us. We hope to see you next time.